Hello, friends, and welcome to Everyday Truth with Kurt Skelly. We're here to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every single day, and we're glad you joined us here for the conversation. We're studying the book of Romans and learning how the power of the gospel impacts every part of our lives. Now, let's join Kurt for today's episode.
Hello, my friends. I am not in my studio today, obviously. I am somewhere in the woods in North Carolina, actually on the premises of the Wilds Christian Camp, where I'm speaking for a few days to some youth leaders. Looking forward to that. But I'm also looking forward to talking to you about Romans chapter 9. So we're in Romans 9, as you know, in verse number 19, a very interesting verse and one that has received a lot of misinterpretation in my view. Look at Romans 9 and verse number 19. Paul has just finished helping us understand that God hardened Pharaoh, not against Pharaoh's will, remember, but he could have destroyed Pharaoh at any time for his rebellion. But he had mercy on Pharaoh, allowed him to stay alive. Why? Because he wanted to dramatically rescue his people from Egypt. He wanted with a strong hand to show his power and his glory. His glory, his power, that's his strength to get them out, but then his glory, that I'm a merciful, compassionate, and just God. Remember, we talked about that in Exodus chapter 34. Now, did it work? Did God's glory get manifest to the world? It sure did. Remember, 40 years later, what Rahab told the messengers when the messengers came to Jericho? She said they had heard about what God had done in Egypt, and that was what was compelling to Rahab to trust that God, to believe in that God. And so God has his ways and his purposes. But the objector, and there were many that would object to Paul's messages. Remember, Paul, when he went to the Jews, he was really opposed by them, regardless of where he went, whether it be Philippi, he was put in jail there, or Thessalonica, he was run out of town, or Berea, he was run out of town, or Corinth, he was hauled before the Bema seat, or in Ephesus, there was a riot, or in Jerusalem, he was arrested and put in jail. I mean, wherever he went, the Apostle Paul faced huge opposition from the Jews. Remember, he told the Corinthians five times I was put against the whipping post and received 40 lashes, save one. So, I mean, the Apostle Paul loved the Jews, was praying for the unbelieving Jews, and yet was vehemently opposed by them. So he knew every objection. So when he brings up these hypotheticals in Romans chapter 9, just understand these are questions, no doubt, the Apostle Paul has heard over and over and over again. So what he has just told he's just told these people reading Romans 9 that Pharaoh was hardened by God, and the people of God that had erected that golden calf, they had sinned. Even God pushed forward his purpose through mercy, even with them. So you might say then, well, then why does God find fault with anybody? I mean, if it doesn't make a difference, if his people live to a certain standard, if they perform a certain number of works, if they have a certain motivational intention, or if the ruler of the world opposes them, God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. So then why does God find fault? That's the question of Romans 9, verse 19. Look at it. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? Oh, for who hath resisted his will? I mean, if God's just doing this and God's going to win either way, then why are these people being judged for doing what God wants them to do? Well, a couple things. First of all, he has just explained that in the last few verses. Verses 16, 17, and 18, the Apostle Paul gave an answer as to the question about God's injustice or the perception of God's injustice. Now the question comes back, not as a legitimate question, but more as an arrogant, snarky response. You say, how do you know that? Because Paul is very careful to ask and receive questions. Paul loves to have repartee and go back and forth. But the question here is not sincere. The question here is really an indictment against God, almost a tongue-in-cheek. So what Paul does in verse 20 is he doesn't answer, he rebukes. Why? Because he understands the motivation of this interlocutor, this objector. Look at verse number 20, where he says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" See, that was a proud question. Who art thou that repliest against God? "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" Now, that's a quotation from Isaiah chapter 29. I think it's verse 14, somewhere in there. Look at verse number 21. "Hath not the potter power over the clay?" That's the illustration in Isaiah 29. It's also an illustration in Isaiah 45. By the way, the more famous passage about the potter and the clay, and I think Paul probably had this in mind too, is Jeremiah chapter number 18. So watch verse number 21. "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" So it's absolutely imperative for us to understand what is Paul referencing and why. What is the context of what Paul is referencing? Otherwise, we're going to have a misunderstanding. Let's let Scripture define and commentate on Scripture, because that's exactly what Paul is doing. Okay, so what is Paul not saying? Paul is not saying, you know, God arbitrarily has taken one lump of clay and just decided without any human, without anything other than this is what I want to do, I'm going to make this piece of clay and destroy it, and I'm going to make this pot and I'm going to honor it. That is not what any of the pottery passages teach. Okay, for instance, Isaiah chapter 29, Israel is in a bad shape. She is ironically making an alliance with Egypt. She is now being pestered by Assyria. Hezekiah is the king. Micah and Isaiah are prophesying. And they're saying the people are like in a stupor. The people are not listening. The people are not, they're not submissive to God. They're doing their thing. And then in that context, Isaiah says, "And who do you think you are? You're the creation. He's the creator. Do you think that he doesn't know what you're thinking?" Because they were making these secret plans to have these pacts with Egypt and hiding it from God. You can't hide from God. You're not greater than God. You don't know more than God. I mean, does the pottery really think it knows more than, is more powerful than the potter? That's the context. And by the way, the larger context is Isaiah saying, so get right, so get right. And the ironic thing is they did get right. They did. These that were hardened, these that were not hearing, did get right under that great revival instituted by Hezekiah. See, hardened doesn't mean hopeless. It doesn't mean hopeless. So, and we're going to see that in Romans chapter 11, these hardened Jews that are not seeing who the purpose of Messiah and who Jesus is and that Messiah had to suffer and this was a stumbling block, there's still hope for them, as we shall poignantly see in chapter number 11. Okay, as Jeremiah chapter 18, same thing. Jeremiah is preaching about 100 years after Isaiah. He is prophesying the Babylonian captivity. It's going to happen. To understand, you know, God doesn't owe you something just because you're Abraham's children. He is going to severely deal with you. He is preparing destruction. He is preparing the Chaldeans. He's preparing the Babylonians. Remember, Habakkuk couldn't believe that. God, why aren't you dealing with this situation? And God said, Habakkuk, I am dealing with this situation, but if I told you how, you wouldn't believe it. And Habakkuk said, well, try me. God said, okay, I'm going to use the Babylonians. And Habakkuk said, I don't believe it. So the point is that all of what Paul is saying in Romans 9 has a context. And the context is not one of an inevitable call to effectual salvation for some and an inevitable reprobation of others. That's not what the passage is about at all. No, it's about God's prophets warning God's people that this is not going to go well for you if you stand against God. God will still accomplish his purpose. God used the Babylonian captivity. God used that remnant that came back out of it. God's going to win either way. But God, Paul is showing the rich history that underscores everything he's teaching them in Romans chapter 9. You know, there's another great New Testament passage, and we're almost out of time, but there's another great New Testament passage, and that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul uses this same illustration. He talks about the potter and pottery, earthen vessels. Sometimes we call them jars of clay, and how in a great house, there are many vessels, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. In other words, there's a choice in the clay to respond to the creator, to the potter, or to resist the potter, to be a valuable vessel or to be a discarded vessel. The choice comes in by the person. And that's the context in which the Apostle Paul is talking about this. Because remember the theme. The theme in Romans 9 is God keeps his promises. Even though Israel didn't always have the best of intentions, her lineage did not assure that this purpose of God would stand. No, it was God's promise, God's mercy, God's power, God's glory. And God's people failed over and over again. And God has always honored that few and believing remnant, even as he was this day. And then we're going to get to the end of Romans 9, and we're going to learn that every single one of these illustrations, Ishmael, Esau, Pharaoh, they all symbolized the modern day Jew who, like Ishmael, was trusting the flesh. That's the illustration of Galatians chapter 4. Ishmael, the children of the flesh. Isaac, the children of promise. We are children of promise, Paul said. Whether we be Jew or Greek or bond or free or male or female, we're one in Christ. We're Abraham's seed by faith. He's going to make that point. So the issue in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is not God electing people to heaven or to hell, to salvation or reprobation. It's about God's covenant purpose with his people to bring Christ to a world that all might be saved. That's the point of the passage. And we're seeing it over and over and over again. I hope you are, at least. I am. Let's stop right there. We'll jump into verse number... We'll jump into verse number 21. Let's go into verse number 22. Tomorrow, we'll talk about that hypothetical question. We'll talk about the prophecies of Hosea, and I hope you'll join us. God bless you, my friends.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If you enjoy Everyday Truth, take a moment to subscribe or share the podcast with a friend. Until next time, God bless.